morning. Good afternoon. I forget the times are different here. It's wonderful, though. You get to sleep in, huh? After a late Saturday night, I'm really happy that Sam's back and he's healthy and God's been with him. I just really praise God. I want to give God a hand for healing Sam. Yeah. Yeah. And bring him back safely to us. I continue to pray for him. He just flew in on a long flight, and we don't want anything weakening his system. And before I get started, I'd like to introduce Heidi and Aaron Rogers. They're good friends of mine. Heidi's back here with her third baby. Just had a new baby. And Aaron is in the back. Can we give them a hand? And you will be hearing from them a little later today as we go into the message. They got something very special for you today. It's good to see you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, when Sam asked me to share this week again, I have been spending a lot of time with the Lord, and I got it together with my friend Aaron, and I was trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want to share with this, with SP this week? And I felt a little bit from the takeoff from last week. But I was just talking about with him about trust. And as we begin to share, we start thinking, you know, I think this is what God wants to give SP this week, is continue on this area of trusting our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he shared some things with me, and I said, you know, that would be great if you can share that. So he's gonna come up and share something with you later as well. And my wife Linda also is going to share something with you. So you got three of us today. I hope you're ready. You got your ears ready. Okay, but I just pray now that the Holy Spirit would just bless you beyond what I can communicate. It's not easy talking about the greatest being in the universe, and that is God Himself. You know, how do you talk about Him and do Him justice? You know, you try to take the Bible as it is and find the words and try to articulate those words about who He is. But He is such a wonderful and awesome God. And last week we were talking about. In light of that, we were talking about Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve living in the garden, living in paradise, living before God, living in fellowship with God, and Adam and Eve had that constant flow of relationship with Heavenly Father, constant relationship with Him. When we think of God, we think of relationship, and we talked about them not trusting the Father, that they actually sin even before they grab hold of the fruit. You know, the fruit itself was the fruit of what was inside their hearts at the time. That, in essence, they were not trusting Him. They were not trusting His character. They were in a situation where they felt that God was holding something back on them. You know, He's holding out on us. You know, how many of us have felt that same way with our own parents at times, especially at teenagers, that they're holding something back on us. They're not being fair to me. I remember when my father took my brother out for a special meal once, and I was so angry with my father. And I asked the Lord not long ago, Lord, when did I close my heart and my spirit to my father? And my Heavenly Father showed me that one of the times was when He took my brother on a special dinner and He didn't take me. And I was so jealous and so angry, you know, and I didn't trust my father's his character. I didn't trust that he loved me the same as everyone else. But the damage was, it was done to me. And the strain was between my relationship between me and my father. And there was no free flow any longer. The flow wasn't there, the flow of love. And God has made each of us to love. He created us to be in that love relationship with Him. You remember last week we talked about that, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's relationship together was perfect. It was a flow of eternal love. It was untaunted. It was a love that it's almost difficult to put words to it. But it's that same love that He desires to give us, because Jesus in John 17 talks about that. He said, Lord, the same love that You have for me, I want in them. Amen? It was a prophetic word. Do you understand that? If you can just really grab hold of that. The same love that the Father had for the Son is the same love He has for you. Whoa. I'm not even going for a second. Just think about that for a moment. It's mind-boggling if you think about it. The same love that the Father had for the Son is the same love that He has for you and I. And we talked about the fact that, you know, you'll give your life for someone that has the same value that you do. And one reason why that we believe that Americans and other allies are in Iraq is because the value of the Iraqi people. Seeing them set free and enjoy life, you know, they have abundant, have life, abundant life, to live and have freedom of choice and so forth. That's a good motive, yes. We want to see everybody live in freedom. And but like my dog, for instance, if my dog was running in front of a truck, I wouldn't throw myself out in front of that truck and allow myself to be killed to sacrifice my life for my dog. But for my sons and my daughter, my wife, I would do that because we're on the same value. Jesus died for us because the Father wanted and was determined, relentlessly wanted sons and daughters. That's what He wanted. And we mentioned also last week that He could have just wiped out all, He had many chances to wipe out the whole human race and just recreate a whole different kind of human race that would definitely obey Him. He could have done that if He wanted to. But He didn't. He loves you and He loves me. He loves human beings so much that He gave His life for us. He sent His Son for each of us. Because why? Because He values us. And He desires for us to be in that relationship between Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an eternal relationship. It's a creative love that God has done. And remembering that He had no need to have us. You know that, right? That He chooses. God the Father chooses to love us. He chooses to love us. He doesn't have to, but He does. This is mind-boggling as well. And so, because He chooses us, I have that security of knowing that that love that the Father has for me is eternal. It will always be that way. He wants me to enter in to that love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's eternal. That was His heart motivation. God's heart motivation was that God the Father Almighty loves us with an implacable and everlasting love, a love that is absolutely refuses to allow us to perish. He could have said, "Okay, Adam and Eve, that's it for human race," but He will not let that happen. I just see this pursuing love. God's pursuing love for each of us. Now, Adam and Eve failed to continue on in that love in the house of God. In the house of God, there's trust. Why? Because God the Father Himself is trustworthy. Absolutely. 100%. There's faithfulness. He is faithful. He's not 99% faithful, but He is 100% faithful. He's always faithful. Now, I know as I'm sharing this with you, some of you in your hearts, I mean, it never fails, even me, there's some areas in my life that I don't trust God. Now, you say, a minister, don't trust God. I said, some areas in my life, I don't trust Him completely yet. Now, I don't know what those areas are yet. I think that I trust Him very much. But as soon as I think I got it made, I've arrived, guess what? He reveals to me another area. He unlocks the gate in my soul and says, "Now look, I want that area of your life now, Jimmy. I want you to trust me in this area." And I said, "Okay, you got to help me with that one. I don't know why I can't trust you in this area, Lord, but I want to. Please help me." And He does. He sets up circumstances, situations, and then He sanctifies me, and He redeems me, He heals me, He delivers me, and then I'm in a new relationship with Him, and I feel like I'm born again again. You understand? Born again, again. That's our God. He loves us and is determined to have sons and daughters to live in His house. Jesus died because God the Father refused to give up His dreams for us. He refused. And because the only way for those dreams to be fulfilled in the context of sin was by recreating a human race through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He loves us. You know, I think about why people serve other gods. And there's many reasons why people serve other gods. I won't go into that completely right now. But among the religious of human history, all of their visions of God, what is it about the Christian vision of God that is distinctive from all others? Have you thought about why is ours so different than all others, so distinctive than all others? Well, what sets it apart from other religious visions is this. There are at least two facts about the Christian God that are unparalleled to human man-made gods. The first is the Trinity. I just want to challenge you to ask God to give you revelation of the Trinity. What is so significant about the Trinity? I understand the more I get more revelation of the Trinity, the love between them, the trust between them, the loyalty between them. The more I understand the Trinity, the more I understand me and the purposes of my life. And the more I can trust them more because I see how God the Father loves the Son so much and how the Son loves the Father, how the Holy Spirit gives His life up for both and doesn't draw anything to Himself. And I look at that relationship, the flow of love between them, the harmony between them. It is flawless. And it's total loyalty. There's nothing else like it on the face of this earth. And when I see that, understand that, it makes me feel secure. So when the Lord takes me to a high cliff and He says, there's a ministry that I want you to tackle now. There's something I want you to do. And I said, oh God, I don't know how to do it. I don't have the skills for it. And why don't you take Sam? Sam is more skillful than me. You know, I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me with that. So Lord, help me with my unbelief. Give me faith to jump. Son, I just want you to jump. I want you to jump into this now. And I liken it to stand up on a cliff. And I look down, I see nothing but bricks and water. And the Lord says, jump, son, jump. No, I won't jump. And when I jump, His hands are always there to catch me. And then we soar together. And it's an incredible thing. And then I can't figure out, why didn't I trust you? I didn't trust you in that situation. We have a God that we can trust. He's absolutely faithful. We need to understand the Trinity. The Trinity will set us free. The second is the humility of God. There's no other God that a man-made God that has the humility like our God. In no other religion do we have a God who stoops. You know, the Bible talks about in several places, and particularly in Hebrew, in Hosea, that He stoops. I mean, He stoops down. It's like when you talk to a little child. I don't go to a child and talk to a child standing up like this. What I do is I stoop down to that child's level. And I get down so I don't seem so superior and dominating over that child. And so now that child and I are eye to eye, and the child feels comfortable. And so no matter where I go and that child sees me, that child will run up to me because the child feels safe. It feels like I'm approachable. Our God stoops. Our God who comes down to enter into human history. He stoops to come and to enter into human history. It is the most inconceivable personal way that our God stoops to enter history. He came as a babe. He became one of us. But here in Christianity, we have a God who wants to be united with us and who is prepared to humble Himself, even to suffer to accomplish. He not only stoops before us, but He wants to be in union with us. He wants to be in union. And even if it costs Him suffering, that's how important the human life is to Him. Why? Is it because if I worship Him, I can reinforce to Him how awesome He is, how mighty He is? Is it because He needs me to take care of the earth? Is it something He wants from me? Is it because He thinks I can take good care of the earth for Him? Is that what it is? No, God has no needs. He's totally insufficient. No, He stoops because He loves us. And that's just because. He loves you. He created you. The Bible reveals to us that He writes your names in the palms of his hands. Why does he write your name in the palm of his hand? Because it's your palm that you see most of the time during the day. I don't know about you, but when I walk my arms swinging, and I can see my palms. And so, I don't know about, if you walk like this, you're like a robot. You can't see, but I think that's an expression of joy, freedom. And so, it's because he sees you all day long, because he loves you so much. And then it talks about how he not only does he see you, but he has happy thoughts for you. In Psalms 139, it says that he has so many thoughts for you that if you could count the sands of the seas, you can understand how often he talks about you. And every one of those thoughts are for your good. We call them happy thoughts. They're happy thoughts. Do you know that he never thinks bad of any of you? Those that are here now that maybe you don't feel so good about yourself, you may feel some condemnation, and condemnation means I never arrive, and some guilt, you may not can understand that, conceive of that, that God never thinks bad thoughts about you, but Satan does all the time, and he feeds you with all kinds of bad thoughts. You want to know what I got in the habit? I want to tell you a secret, what I've got in the habit of doing. I look in the mirror. I used to look in the mirror, and I look in and I say, oh, gosh, I'm so fat. And I'm just fat. Gosh. And I walk away like that. So I start my day with a negative. There's no praise. But I decide I'm not going to do that anymore. I take a moment. I look in the mirror, and I look right into my eyes. It's kind of scary sometimes. And I look right into my soul, and I say, I love you, Jimmy Stewart. And you know what else? God loves you as well. I love you, and you are his prince. And I bless you today with the fat and everything else. I bless you because you are important to God. You are important to him. And you know what it does for me? It lifts me. And it just breaks the enemy's voices throughout the day. I start my day like that. I begin to praise God for who I am. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to do that. You see, in his house, there's freedom. My wife, I just really credit a lot to her. She helped me as we grew up with our children, to create an atmosphere, a home. It's a Christian home where the Holy Spirit dwells. That when our kids come home, it's home. When they come home, they don't have to come home and feel like they got to face a lot of stress and a lot of hardship. You know, they can come home and relax and take it easy, be encouraged. It's a place of comfort, affirmation, and we practice that as they grew up. A lot of affirmation. Yes, they've been disciplined and so forth, but we always try to make sure that we affirm them afterwards. That the house is a place of growth and nurturing and love. That's the house of God that we serve today, in his house. But many of us sometimes are spiritual orphans, and there's attitudes to spiritual orphans, and I'll share that with you in a few minutes. And so, because we want them to be able to come home and trust that I'm not going to be slammed in the face, I'm not going to be ridiculed and criticized in this house. And so, if they come home and they're in trouble, oftentimes we won't even say anything to them right away. We'll wait for a couple of days, and then we will talk with them. When no one's angry, we can sit down and just really relax and talk about the situation and how are we going to resolve the situation. It's a home of love and nourishment. But I didn't have that growing up in my own home. So it took a lot of trial and error. God has taught us a lot during this. And I still don't do it perfect. But your home should be a place where there's love. A home should be a place where there's acceptance. Not for what you do. Not because I've gone and I've preached 1,000 sermons this year, and I've gone worldwide to do that, and now I come home and they're going to praise me for that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you going to a home where you know that you are loved for who you are. Period. If you never did another thing, that's the Father's home. You know your Father loves you so much that if you never did another thing, that love would still remain the same. He loves you. This is the God that we serve. A God that has come down to enter into human history. A God that is humble. And the gods of the human imagination are indifferent towards the human race. towering above us in their own glory. They are distant and unapproachable. Our God is not unapproachable. Amen? He's not unapproachable, although sometimes we think He is unapproachable. Just keep looking at the Trinity, and it'll give you understanding that God is not a God that's unapproachable. The gods of the world is unapproachable. They're preoccupied with themselves and with things far more important than human existence. These gods exist in eternal separation from human beings. And whatever interest they take in human affairs, guess what? It serves for their own ends. Their own ends. It's totally selfishness. The Christian God is exactly the opposite of the human-made gods. In marked contrast to the gods of human imagination, the Christian God is not self-centered, not a tanker at all, but our Father in heaven is a giver. And he thoroughly despises any ideal of being unapproachable. Amen? He thoroughly despises any ideal of being unapproachable. From the very beginning, from before the beginning, God is not indifferent towards the human race or indecisive about its future. He has staggering plans for every one of us, God does. Staggering plans. I just want to skip a little bit because I want to move over to something else. This Christian God is interested in relationship with you and I to draw us closer. I'm glad you guys are having your meetings. Is it Blackaby? Is that who you're experiencing, God? I'm glad you're having that start up again because it really lays some very good foundations. I really encourage you to get involved. Well, what is it all about? It's all about relationship with God, because that's what God interests for us, relationship with us. And not just relationship again, but union with us. And not just union, but such a union that everything He is and has, all His glory and fullness, all joy and all of His beauty is and His unbridled life, is to be shared with mankind. That's the heart of God for every one of us. The plan from the beginning in the Christian vision is that God would give Himself to us from the very beginning, even before the foundations of the world. God had already made His mind up that He was going to give Himself for us. And nothing less, so that we could be filled. The reason why? So that we can be filled with overflowing with His divine life. Love. You were created to love. You were created to dwell in love. But many things happens to our lives to keep us from having that divine love flowing through us. I had a vision just recently, I like to have visions, so I seek the Lord for visions every day because I like to hear God, personal visions, for God to tell me how much He loves me. You see, I used to think I didn't need anyone to tell me love me every day, that I'm a man and I'm strong and no problems. But to be honest with you, I need to have that reassurance every day that my Father loves me. Now, I know He loves me, but I love to hear Him say it. And so, when I get along with Him, Lord, my first thing is, how do You feel about me today? And He begins to pour in His Word to me, how He feels about me. You know what that does for me? It makes me safe in His house. It makes me safe. It helps me to trust Him. You know? I didn't have that growing up. I never had my Father, I don't remember the last time I heard my dad tell me that he loved me. I don't remember that. I don't remember. Oh, He did love me. He provided for me. He provided, you know, food and housing and clothing. And sometimes He was playful, but that was like very seldom that I ever see my dad having fun. But I don't remember Him saying, son, I love you. I don't remember Him saying, come sit over here on my lap. He didn't show His love that way. He showed His love through His provision. But there's a lot more to fatherhood than provision. And so those are the things that I miss. But this is what God has placed for me. He is saying, son, I love you. My heart goes out for you. I'm for you. And I hear those words every day. It keeps me from comparing myself to others. It keeps me from competition with others. It keeps me safe. Why? Because I know I'm loved. That's why. It's as simple as that. In his house, we are loved. I used to have the orphan mentality. And it's easy to continue to have the orphan mentality. You want to know who had an orphan mentality? It's Jonah. Before I get to Jonah, I'm just going to read from Hebrews 12 real quick here. It says in Hebrews 12, I'll read it from verse 9. Moreover, who have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now, what's the opposite of that? How much should we submit to the Father, or how much should we submit to Satan and die? You see, we either submit to the Spirit, to the Father, we either submit to the Father, or we submit to the enemy on the basis. That's why when I go to the mirror, I'm going to say what I know, what God feels about me and how I feel about me now. I love me now, and I don't say that in pride anymore, because before I hated me, a lot of self-hatred. If things didn't go right for me, I was a basketball player, those things didn't go right for me, I was really hard on myself, very hard. If things didn't go right for me at work, it was very hard because I needed achievement to feel good about myself. But when circumstances come in, sometimes you cannot achieve. And any of you that are perfectionists, you know what that means. You just cannot do that. And so you live in misery and in condemnation. But in God's house, it's totally different. And so if we submit to the Father of our spirits and live, what is that submissiveness? That submissiveness is to not only His discipline, but the submissiveness is trusting Him that He loves you. Trusting Him that He will care for you. Trusting that He has your well-being at hand. That's what it is. You remember Jonah. Jonah blew it. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And yes, Nineveh deserved to be wiped off of the face of this earth. They were treacherous people. He had a message that God gave him and tell them in 40 days, if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe you out completely. Now, God didn't have to do that. He could have just went over there and just wiped them out. But when God wants to do something, when He wants to destroy, He makes an announcement first, because really in His heart He does not want to destroy anyone. For out of His throne flows mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He doesn't want to destroy any nation. He doesn't want to destroy any person. He's not like that. Oh, he's a mighty God. He is. And so Jonah went with the message, but he didn't give the right message. He was supposed to tell them to repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Go back to God. Because they were treacherous. These people practiced magic and witchcraft. And they were the best of all the nations in doing this. And it was time. Their sins were accountable to God now. It was time for judgment. But God made an announcement because He doesn't want to wipe them out. So Jonah goes. He doesn't tell the full story. Jonah was personally upset with the people of Nineveh. Anyways, the king himself caught the idea, and he made everybody repent. Not only did he repent, but all the people and all the animals didn't even fast. I mean, they all fasted. And so God spared them that day. He relented from destroying them. He spared them. And Jonah was very upset with God, because an orphan mentality is one that wants things his way. It's a vindictive mentality. But in God's house, when you're comfortable in God's house, you just trust Him. You trust His judgment. An orphan mentality does not trust the judgment of God's leaders. They always question the judgment of God's leaders. Oh, I can do better than that. That's what happened to the Israelites. I should be the one in control because I have all the skills. That's an orphan mentality. It's totally insecurity. They don't submit. That's an orphan mentality. And so God says, submit to the Father of our spirits and live. You see, the orphan mentality is spewing out death. They have a lot of fires that they set among people. A lot of fires that goes on because they don't have much grace and mercy for people. Only interested for their own good. And God is wanting to teach us how to trust. He wants to teach us to trust. My daughter, Charisse, I don't know if I told you the story before or not, but she had this trust in me, so much so that if I tell a joke, she don't get the joke because she's so thinking about that I'm telling the truth that she doesn't get that I'm joking. And everyone else is laughing at it and know that I'm joking, but she's believing the truth about it, and so it makes her look kind of funny, you know, sometimes. And so I said, no, honey, I am joking right now. That's not true. She started now to understand that daddy makes mistakes, you know, a lot of mistakes. As they get older, they see the mistakes in their parents quite a bit. Sometimes she would stand up on a brick wall or something, right? And then she'd just jump in my arms, and I'd catch her. Last minute, I'm turned this way, and she'll jump, and I'll catch her. Sometimes my back is to her. And for some reason, it must have been the Lord, my peripheral vision, or from basketball, I guess, I can see her getting ready to jump, and she launches out at me, and I jump, and I catch her, and I'm going, oh, please, honey, don't do that. But she trusted because the first time she ever jumped, I caught her. The second time I caught her, I've caught her every time, never dropped her. So she just absolutely trusts me in situations like that. Okay? I would never do that to me. It must have been just totally God that happened. Let's see. Let me see. Turn over to John 17. Wait a minute, I'm going to go to another one first before I go there. Let's see here. Go to 14 first. John 14. 14, 18. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. I will not leave you as orphans. And it's all about trusting. I want to give you just a quick definition, a little bit more on what the orphan mentality is. The orphan mentality focuses upon, number one, it focuses upon the faults we see on parents or authority. Okay? This is not submitting to the Father of our spirits. This is a different house that an orphan person lives in. It focuses on the faults that we see, okay, of parental authority. Also, authority that's over you. That is the mentality of a person who is an orphan, okay? I've been in that situation before myself, and I've focused in on leadership and their faults. My father, I focused in on his faults so much so because of the resentment in my heart that I could not see any good in my father. I don't remember the thing that he did was good until I forgave him. And then I was able to begin to see that my father had a lot of good. There was a lot of good things about my dad. But because of the resentment and I closed my heart on him, my spirit, I couldn't see it. So, we focus on the faults of our parental authority or our leaders. And once you begin to, as an orphan, begin to focus in on the faults of that individual, then nothing that person can do is right. You're always questioning it now. It could have been done this way. I could have done it better. You cannot receive from that individual anymore. Once we begin to focus in on the faults, the person can preach the best message in the world, but you don't trust them anymore, and you won't receive it. We receive that person's faults as a disappointment, as rejection, as discouragement, as woundedness. And that's kind of like an orphan mentality would be if, let's say, like I was, I walked by Sam. I said hello to Sam. So how you doing, Sam? You know, how's everything today? And I got a lot on my mind, and I miss this guy right here. And I go over like this. Oh, I see this guy. I say, hello, how are you? Okay. This person right here is totally devastated, totally hurt, because he don't love me. He's rejected me. I'll never come to this church again. Paul began to spread all kinds of things about something that he's heard about the leadership and so forth. That is a orphan mentality. Number three, just a loss of basic trust in parental authority. It's a loss of basic trust, trusting that authority figure. You remember the story of the son, and I want to spend a little bit of time there. Let's talk about the prodigal son here for a moment. I think it's in, Sam might have to help me out on that one. I think it's Luke 15. If you could turn to Luke 15. Okay, Luke 15, verse 25. I want to read that real quick here. We're talking about the prodigal son. He's come home. His father has had a great celebration for the younger son already. And we're going to pick it up with the older son. Many of us understand the older son was wrong in what he did. We look at him, we judge him, and some of us can relate to the younger son's life, leaving home, taking off possession, going out and spending all his money, partying, doing his own thing, having a good time. He lost everything, and then he came back home again. And he reunited back to his father. He came back with a repentant attitude and entered into the father's house. Now, remembering that the father was like this, the father daily was looking for his son. He was not rejecting his son. He was looking for him every day, anticipating that his son would come home someday. And when his son came, he ran to his son, which is uncustomary in those days for a father in those days to run to his son like that. But against all odds, against tradition, against rituals, the father was so loved his son that he ran to him and welcomed him back into the fold, into his household where there's love and comfort and acceptance. But now the older son, in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Okay? He's here in a celebration. He came near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." It's amazing that the father didn't even know. I mean, the brother didn't even know that the son was there. He had to ask somebody else. He would have known that his father, if he was in good relationship with his father, he would have known that his father was anticipating for his son to come back. Maybe he was a little bit surprised. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He sulked in his jealousy outside the house, okay? So his father went out and pleaded with him. So the father he's an awesome guy. He's giving the same love that he gave to his wayward son who just came back. He's giving that same love to his older son. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders." Now I want you to remember this. An orphan attitude can be in the house. Can be in the house, but never share in the benefits of the house. They want the benefits like the money and the comfort, but they never share in the love. They don't receive the love, an orphan mentality. The fellowship, because their spirit is closed to love. Who is a greater sinner? The brother, the older brother, or the younger? They both have sinned. Why? Because the older brother has sinned against the law of love. The law of love. You see, he was created to be in that circle of love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're created for, is that eternal love to flow in us and through us for others as well. You see, but he is self-observed. It says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving." His attitude is, "I'm a slave in my own household." He sees himself as a slave, but the Bible reveals to us that the Father is a compassionate Father. He's symbolic to our Heavenly Father. He's a compassionate and loving Father. He's a forgiving Father, a merciful Father, an embracing Father. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When parents sometimes have an indifference about their children, the one of the parents will say to the other parent, that's your daughter, you take care of it. That daughter of yours, that son of yours did this and did that. That's the kind of attitude that's here right now. Look at this. But when this son of yours, not my brother, you see, there's no brotherhood with orphans, really. Because an orphan mentality is outside the house. An orphan mentality is only for themselves. They don't know how to flow in the flow of love, what they were created for. This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home. You killed the fatted calf for him. So he want to make sure, he want to remind the father of his sins. Who does that sound like? Reminding the father of the son's sins. Who does that sound like? Accusations. Gossip. Satan's voice. Remember in Hebrews, to submit to the Father of spirits and live? Well, in this mentality, the orphan mentality submits to his own father, Satan, and dies, and causes fires wherever they go. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. The son himself, he refuses to celebrate. He almost ruins the party for the coming and returning son. Sons and daughters of God will rejoice for those that have been hurting and come back. They will be glad. Orphan mentality gets upset and angry when God bestows his blessings on one of their sons or daughters. They hate it. And they're jealous. They are the three P's, and that is four P's, if I can remember what they are. Possession, power, passion. What's the fourth one? Property. Property. Okay? That's their mentality. That's those things they want because they're in competition with one another. We find them in the church all the time. People only nice up to you because they want an edge. They want to get into next to the pastor, or they want to get next to someone so they can get in a certain position. Okay? Same way in our jobs, the same way. That is the orphan mentality. Can we trust God? In our jobs, the same things can happen. Where we kind of suck up to the person in charge of us so we can get a good word. We work hard. We become a slave so they can see that work, so that we can get that promotion. No, a Christian mentality is not to be like that. A Christian mentality is not to strive for approval. You know what the Christian mentality is? He's in the house with his father. And he trusts his father. He does the best that he can do. He should be the best worker in there. But not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to his Heavenly Father. How does he do that? Because the person, the organization that he's working for, sees that that individual works to glorify their God. They are the hardest workers in there. They should be the best workers as a Christian. Because they're in love. They're in love with their Father. That's why. But not because I need all this merit. And then the Father will promote them. It takes a tremendous amount of stress off an individual when they know they're in love with their Heavenly Father. And they don't have to strive for anything and know that He's in control. They trust Him with their lives. Now see, the Lord showed me that, Jimmy, there's areas in your life that you don't trust me with. He gave me a vision, as I mentioned earlier. I saw, you know the story of Peter. Peter was on the beach. And as he was on the beach, Jesus was on the beach. He had a campfire going on, and he was cooking some fish for Peter. Peter had returned back to his old occupation, back to fishing, after Jesus had died, and now Jesus had risen. And Jesus was on the beach, and he was preparing some fish for Peter and the disciples. When Peter saw Jesus, he ran to Jesus, right? Well, the Lord told me, I want you to picture yourself in that situation. You're Peter. I have a campfire, and I want you to sit next to me. So I sat next to Jesus at the campfire, and I can see this vision. I can see me sitting next to him. I'm Peter now, but I'm Jimmy. I was very young, though. I was very young. And as I was sitting next to Jesus, I noticed that I wasn't very close to him. And my shoulders were tight like this. And the Lord says, why are you that way? Why don't you come next to me? Let me put my arms around you. And at first I couldn't do it. Why? I couldn't trust his love. And I said, well, Lord, where is this coming from? And he showed me a picture when I was young of my father again. How my father would play with me, have fun with me, but sometimes he would have fun too hard. You know, like he said, let's box, you know, we're boxing, you know, ha ha ha, I'm little, ha ha ha. Bam! Hit me too. Oh, hit me too hard, and it hurt. And then he wouldn't let me get away. And we'd box some more. And he hit me in my chest too hard. But he was a big, strong man, and I didn't trust his love. I've forgiven him now, but I didn't trust my father's love. And so, he was showing me other areas where my dad would love me and then hurt me. And so, because of that, my projection as God as a father. You see, Jesus, the Bible says, said to Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So at that campfire, it was Jesus revealing the Father's love for me. And I would not get close to him because I was afraid this love was going to go away. That was deep seated in my soul. And it had to be dealt with because God, I've been screaming out, God, I want to get more intimate with you. I want to know you. I want the same relationship that Jesus had with you when he was here on the earth. What's going to happen? He's got to heal me. So finally, we dealt with that. He showed it to me. He healed me. The next day I was close to him. And this time I had my head on his chest and he had his arms around me. I was a little boy in his vision. But my shoulders were still up, which told me there's still some more work to be done. I wasn't totally relaxed yet in my father's love. Still the orphan mentality. But God is ripping that out of my soul now that I may learn to trust him. You see, it's not easy to trust if you've been hurt before. And underlying, many of us, underlying inside of our souls, there's a lack of trust for God. But if we allow ourselves, allow God to show us and shine light in those areas, he'll free you up. Now, I had a friend, his name is, I can't tell you his name, I call him Jack, okay? His name is Jack. And he used to run, jump into bed with his parents, and just, when, especially if there was lightning or thundering going on, he would jump in there with his parents and sleep with them all night and felt very safe with this individual. And then all of a sudden, the parents were going through some problems, and there was the thunder this particular evening, and this guy, Jack, got off his bed, he put his hand on the doorknob to run in his family's, in his parents' room, but the door was locked. So he banged on the door, Mom, Dad, let me in. They wouldn't let him in. No, son, go back to bed. He kept knocking, Dad, Mom, let me in. No, son, I said, go back to bed. So he sat down on the door, at the doorway, and he cried and he cried and he cried all night long. And Jack right there felt tremendous rejection from his parents. He felt abandoned, alone. He felt that he couldn't trust him anymore. So he closed his spirit to his parents, and he said, from now on, I will do it myself. I don't need their love, and I'll never allow my emotions to be free again. They'll never see a sign of weakness again. And when he made that vow, Satan says, yes. He's listening to the father of darkness, and he's dying because his heart is closed. He's made to love. He's made to flow in love and made to receive love. But now to his father, there's no emotional connection with his parents anymore. When he became a teenager, he was very rebellious. And as an adult, he got married. He was having problems with his wife. Couldn't understand why he's having problems. So when we had counseling together, it came out that this vow that he made when he was a little child had caused him to be separated from his parents, rebellion and closed spirit. And he made a vow of independence. So his wife could not get close to his heart because he had a vow of independence. And so they were having some very serious marital issues as a result of it. And when we prayed about that, he repented of that. And God just healed him at that doorway that he was outside the door with his parents. God set him free, and it was amazing. And now he can trust again. Now his heart is open. There's love flowing for his parents, for his wife, for his children. And his whole life completely is totally changed. Trusting. And I just wonder if Linda could come up for a moment. In His house, you can trust your Heavenly Father.
I'll just share a bit about trusting in God and where I'm at in that. And I have to begin with that I haven't completely overcome in this area. It's a daily thing. It really is. As a child, I grew up mainly with a father, not hardly in the home, and eventually without one at all. So that created in me a real sense of feeling unprotected, and it was really deep in my spirit. And as I've grown up, it has remained. And I have found myself not being able to trust God in that way, because during that time when my father wasn't in the home and my mom worked at night in the hospital, someone tried to break in on my sisters and I. And that was just extremely terrifying for me. So I just really felt vulnerable. And it was impactful, and it was to some degree a permanent mark on me. So now when I deal with situations, I could feel myself beginning to panic, because it carried over into my adulthood and in the way I handle situations. So I would feel anxieties coming, and I would begin to panic, and I would take it on as if I have to protect myself. There's no one to protect me. I have to do it myself. So I took that on my shoulders, and so I face life with that perspective. There's no one to protect me. There's no one to do it for me or to help me. And so when I go into situations and when things don't happen the way they should happen, I look at it as it all relies on me and my ability. And I can tell you many times I've failed, and other times I have had success, but it's been in my own strength. And when that panic and anxieties come, I can feel the effects on me physically. I can feel my heart just pumping, and the high blood pressure, hypertension, all these things are affecting me. And God has begun to show me. He first spoke to me through a scripture out of Isaiah 49:15. And even though it says mother, I also saw that as my father, the authority figure. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And that scripture spoke volumes to me, because I begin to see if God says He will not forget me, then that means He's with me. And even though this deep fear has been breeded in me, I have gone now, I have seen the progress in my walk with the Lord, from seeing no one who is really there for me to now knowing God is there for me, and to stop in the middle of my situations and really say, God, I need you. I need your help now. And that has been a big step for me, to be able to quiet my spirit in the midst of the storm or the chaos and say, God, I need your help now. And David did that, and he had loads and loads of problems, and he faced things that we will never face today. But he knew how to do that, and he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. How can we not trust in Him to know better for us? And I want to finish with this scripture that says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And as we receive that, knowing that He loves us, and this God who says this would never leave us unprotected. And yes, we get banged up, we get wounded, we get hurt, we hurt others, but God is there to help us and protect us. And I always think it could be worse. I look at all of you, you are still here.
Amen.
And we all have stories, but you are still here because His grace has been there for us. So I'm learning, and it's a daily choice. God, I do not know how to trust you in this situation. I do not go into a situation anymore knowing I'm going to trust in my own abilities or whatever, my skills, or what God did yesterday. But I go into the situation now, and I'm learning to do this more and more, trusting and saying, God, I want to know how to trust you today in this situation.
Thank you. I was at a conference, and at this conference there were a lot of very renowned speakers, ministers, and I just could not receive well, because inside me was lurking this desire to be known, desire to be recognized. No one knew this but me and God and all the angels, I think. But I'm sitting there and I'm wrestling with this whole thing. I feel so unimportant. I feel so isolated. I just feel very insignificant. And I wasn't submitting myself to the Father of light to live, the Father of our souls to live. But I was submitting my thoughts, the strongholds of my life, to the enemy. And I was succumbing to that. And so all of a sudden my heart closes. I can't love anybody truly. No one can love me because I am trapped. Why? Orphan mentality. I am not trusting my Heavenly Father. If the older son had trusted his Heavenly Father's judgment and love, he would have known his Heavenly, that his Father loves him as much as he loves the younger son. And he would have gone in, he would have enjoyed the son. But an orphan person is always introspective, always looking to themselves. God's love is not like that. It's not like that. It's always looking outward. That's our Heavenly Father. And I had a person just recently in Taiwan. She came to me and she was telling me how her life is so full of grief and pain. And so we sat down with her for a little while and found out that her father, when she was 2 years old, was run over by a bus and died. And then her brother, when he was 10 years old, drowned and died. And so she looked bubbly on the outside, and she goes through all the rituals and all the Christian stuff. So if you sat next to her, you thought, hey, she loves God, she's doing a BTS, you know, and she's doing all the right things. I think the prodigal son, the oldest son, did all the right things. He was very religious. He probably fasted and prayed all that stuff. He was righteous. He was perfect. He was telling him, remind his dad of his righteousness. But he was an orphan. He was not adopted into sonship because his heart was closed against his father. And God's looking for lovers. And so in that place, in that conference, I was totally closed off. And someone got up there and read a scripture that said, in essence, take no notice or attention to yourself. And it just speared me, because that's what I was doing. And I just could not enjoy anything because of it. And God freed me from that and showed me the root problems of my problem there. But it's all about trusting your Heavenly Father. You see, when you trust Him, you know that you're loved. And you know, when you know that you're loved, it's incredible. I can tell you, I've been in a situation not too long ago, and I was with some people, and I just felt about this small in Discovery Bay. About this small. And so then I started remembering, wait a minute, I'm loved. I know who I am in God. I don't need to feel this way. And so I rebuked the enemy, and I just submitted myself to the Father of my spirit, and I lived. There was life. There was love again flowing through me and flowing in me and through me again, because I know who I am. I'm learning who I am. I'm getting deeper revelation from here to here that my Heavenly Father has relentless love for me. It's limitless love for me and also for you. Aaron, could you come up for a moment?
Thanks, guys, for the opportunity to share with you. Is anyone familiar with the term deer in the headlights? Anybody ever heard that before? For those of you who haven't, over in some parts of the U.S. and other parts of the world, there's a lot of deer on the roads. And deer got to be pretty dumb creatures, because if you're driving along at night and they're for some reason standing in the middle of the road, and as soon as your headlights hit them, they just pick up and they just stare. They don't run, they don't do nothing. They're just, and you're slamming on your brakes, honking your horn, get out of the way. And sometimes they don't make it. You see so many dead deer on the side of the road. So how that applies to me, I don't speak in public very much. So if I give you the deer in the headlights look, yell at me and tell me to get out of the way and not get hit by this Mack truck, by this bus. As Jimmy mentioned, just the other day we were having lunch together and we were just chatting away, you know, just about stuff. And we were starting to talk about trust. And I was relating back to my own experiences with God, with trust. And it's neat how Jimmy's talking about the prodigal son story. Just 4 years ago, I lived through that, or the end of that story. After a course of 10 years, I had run away from God after having been with him, and then hit that rock bottom point, or hit the wall, and decided to come back. And as soon as I decided to come back, God ran. You know, when he saw me off in the distance, he ran to meet me. It was beautiful. It's beautiful. But in the last 4 years, he's taught me how to trust in him again in such a neat way. He's nurtured me back to it. And one of the neatest ways he's taught me about that, about him being my father and me being his child, his son, not an orphan, but his son, his adopted son, is through my kids. My wife, Heidi, my beautiful wife, Heidi, is in the room next door. You'll see her in a minute. And we have three little girls. We've got a four-year-old, we have a 20-month-old, and we've got a two-month-old. Yeah, two-month-old little girl. So we are blessed, totally blessed. You know, I believe that God created everything in this world with a specific purpose. He didn't just throw all this stuff out there, the planets and the whole order of things. He intricately designed everything with a specific purpose in mind. And I think those purposes are to reveal himself to us, to give us a glimpse of what he's like, of what his heart is like. And one of the neatest ways he's revealed himself to us and how we are to relate with him is through marriage, is through relationships, and through experiencing childhood as we grow up, but then being able to turn around and experience parenthood from the other side of the spectrum. And man, it's amazing. You know, you hear the saying, you know, as soon as I had children, it's amazing how smart my parents suddenly became. You know, it's like, wow, now it all makes sense why they were, you know, this way as I was growing up. And I just, what I was sharing with Jimmy the other day was just a couple of examples where my four-year-old, you know, she's able to communicate now and developing a personality, a very unique personality. Her name is Jasmine. She's a wonderful little kid. And I was talking about a couple of examples where she showed her trust or lack thereof of us as parents. Because your behavior clearly reflects your level of trust. I don't know if you guys have ever played that game where, you know, the trust game, where you get some of your closest friends around that you think you trust, and you stand up on a chair, and they're behind you ready to catch you, and you close your eyes and fall back. And that takes a lot of trust. It goes against every instinct in your body. But in order to get yourself to do that, you have to know that these people are going to be there to catch you. And God is like that. He is absolutely faithful. He's never done anything to make us doubt him. He's never done anything to make us doubt that he'll always be there. A couple examples with Jasmine. She'll come to me and ask for something, whether it be a cookie or to go to the playground or do whatever. And I'll turn around to her and I'll say, yes, you can have that, but you have to wait. You can have a cookie, but you have to wait until after dinner. You can go to the playground, but you have to wait until after I'm finished doing this, or something like that. So the answer is yes. The answer is yes. She can have joy in the fact that the answer was yes, but there is just a matter of time. And that's one thing that's so hard for kids to understand sometimes, is that they have to wait. They just have to wait. The way that relates to us in life, that God has shown me, so many times we ask for something and we don't get this immediate response that is a yes, that shows, oh God, thank you for answering my prayers. It's quite possible that God is just said, yes, yes, you can have that. You can have that. But you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait until after I've accomplished some more things in your life, or shown you some more things, or you need to learn a few more things before you do that. You're just going to have to wait. And it's so neat. You know, sometimes it's difficult. You know, some people thank God for things even when they haven't received it yet. And you're like, well, how can you be thanking him for it when you haven't received it yet? Well, my daughter can come up to me after I've said, yes, you can have the cookie, in a half hour. She can walk up to me and give me a big hug and say, thank you for giving me that cookie. That cookie is as good as being in my mouth. It's going to happen. I've never let her down. But unfortunately, she hasn't reached that level of trust in me. See, I don't know if you guys, you know, have kids yet. Those who have raised children will know this. Those who don't will learn this. But often there's a misconception that kids come into the world as little angels. They're just little perfect little angels, and then somehow they learn to be bad. That's another thing that I've learned, man. There is a sinful nature that is in us that is inherent, that we're born with it. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, that doesn't come in the package when we're born. Those are up to your parents and God to nurture those characteristics into us as we grow up. So my child is learning patience. She's learning self-control. So unfortunately, the response I get when I say, yes, but wait, she says, you know, she just starts acting like that was a no. She flops down on the ground. Well, she doesn't. She's actually very, very good. But tears come to her eyes, and she starts whining. Oh, but I can't. I have this. Can't I have that now? She just can't grasp the concept of waiting, even though the answer was yes. Another example in how we can relate to God as our Father is the difference between when we avoid Him because of shame. A lot of times people are feeling like they want to go back to God after they've been away from Him, like a prodigal son story. Other people have never even really known God in the past, but they just feel inside of their hearts that, you know, I want to know God, and He wants to know me. But I have all this shame. I have all this shame. And I don't know what to say to Him. And you start getting this almost like a performance anxiety or something, where it's like, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for Him. I need to go and clean myself up first before I can be acceptable to Him. And then they take the first step trying to become acceptable to Him, and then fail, and then go back to their old ways, and then it's all over again. And they've never even spoken to God yet. And God doesn't want that. A good example is a case with my daughter. Oh, let me back up. So there's two cases. There's a case of where there's been disobedience, where there's clearly been disobedience. And there, in those cases, a bit of guilt and shame are necessary. They're there. There's part of your conscience to get you to turn around, to repent. That's what repentance means. It's a turn around, go the other way. And then there's other times where there's just a sense of wanting to do your best, and you seem to keep falling short. And then there's another kind of a guilt that comes with that, and that's not a very productive guilt. That kind of guilt drives you away from God and doesn't draw you to God. Just last week, my daughter was playing with her Lego set, and she had built this big old tall contraption all stuck together with all these different pieces going out. It was barely hanging together, but she was so proud of it. And she came walking up to me, and just as she was walking, she's all, Daddy, look at what I made for you. And it's this big old long thing all stuck together. And just before she got to me, it bounced the edge of the couch and kind of knocked out of her hands. It fell onto the couch, broke into two pieces, and then fell onto the ground and just shattered into like 50 pieces, just everywhere. And she just stood there and just was just totally dejected. You know, it was amazing to see the instant change from this pleased look on her face, "Daddy, look what I made for you," to just like this. And she just sank down into nothing and turned around and walked away and went into her bedroom. And in a case like that, she hasn't disobeyed me at all. There is no reason to feel shame. Just the fact that she even tried to build something and that she wanted, she said, "I built this for you." That warmed my heart so much. I was just like, "Oh, wow." And then I went to her room, picked her up and gave her a big hug. And I was like, "You don't have to be sad. I am so happy. I don't care that it fell apart. Who cares that it fell apart? You tried. You tried." And I had no, you know, nothing but the greatest feelings for her. Now, there are times, of course, when she's disobeyed me, and then she feels that kind of shame. Now, there's a place for that. You know, there's a reason for that. But I think in real life, we are like that with God. There's times when, yeah, we have disobeyed him, and we feel that shame. Now, use that shame, that guilt, to run to him. Turn around and run straight at him. He wants you just the way you are. Don't go out and try to make yourself clean, because you can't. You can't. Only Jesus can clean you guys. And he'll make you whiter than snow. It's so wonderful. But if you do know him, and you're trying to serve him as best you can, but in whatever way it is, we all do different things. It's really neat in the different ways that he leads us in serving him. Do your best. Do your best and strive for your best. But if you fall short, don't slump your shoulders and walk away all dejected. Because he is so happy with you guys. He is so stoked that you even tried. And he'll get down and help you put those Legos back together and start all over again. I want to share a song with you. My wife and I, we love writing music. And an example of trust recently was just about 2 months ago. Some very close friends of ours, Gary and Linda, found out that they're 5-year-old at the time son has leukemia. And it was a Friday afternoon when they called us and told us that the test results had come back, and we didn't even know what it was. We thought it was just some weird virus or something that was causing these symptoms. And oh, thanks, Jimmy, thank you. And they gave us a call in the afternoon and said that little Jacob had leukemia. And after we hung up the phone, we just sat there. You know, we were stunned. We were stunned because they're believers. Gary is actually one of the men that was instrumental in me coming back to Christ just through his life example. And we just sat there on the couch in the living room that evening, and we were like, "God, why? Why? These are your children. These are people who believe in you and trust in you. Why would you do something like this? Why would you allow something like this to happen?" And it didn't make sense. I had to say, I was a bit angry right at first with God. Like, how could you do this? But then the words came back, "Just trust in me. Trust in me." It's a matter of perspective. With my daughter, she can't see all of the things that I'm considering when I tell her yes or no or wait. I'm seeing so many other things or considering so many other things, and I have her best interest in mind. Same thing with God. He sees so much more than we can see. It's amazing. His perspective is just infinite. He's all-knowing. And we're seeing just such a tiny, tiny, tiny little sliver of the big picture. So his words were, "Just trust in me. Just trust in me." So this song is called Tears of Faith.
Thank you. Sometimes it's hard to trust in you. And sometimes it hurts to follow through. Even when I don't understand, I will be thankful. Can't comprehend, I will be grateful. Thankful with tears in my eyes and faith in my heart. Tears in my eyes and faith in my heart, I will sing. I will sing. Sometimes it's hard to trust in you, and sometimes it hurts to follow through, even when I don't understand, I will be thankful. And even when I can't comprehend, I will be grateful. I'm thankful. There's tears in my eyes and faith in my heart. Tears in my eyes and faith in my heart. I will sing. I will sing.
Closing, the prodigal son, the oldest son, cried out outside the house. He heard the music and the dancing. I think today the Lord wants some of you to go inside the house and join in the party, the music and the dancing. Where there's love and acceptance, approval. You're already approved of God. You don't have to prove any more to Him. Where there's grace and mercy, forgiveness, where there's encouragement inside the house, in God's house, where we listen and yield ourselves, submit ourselves to the Father of spirits and live. We'll leave the Father of darkness outside the house. He wants to baptize you into adoption. Just like for you to close your eyes for a moment. And just ask the Lord, are you outside the house because your spirit has been closed? Is it I, Lord, that has the orphan mentality? When Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, He said He will come to you. And if you feel that you're living outside the house because of this orphan mentality, just ask the Lord to forgive you. Some of the characteristics of an orphan I share with you, not all of them today. Just that, Lord, forgive me for my attitude. I've judged those that have authority over me, my parents, my minister, those at my work. I've compared myself to different ones because I fail to see you as my loving Father. And I really want now, I want you to push out the pain and insecurities in my life. I don't want to have the mentality of Adam anymore. And that is that he didn't trust you. He thought you had held out on him, that you weren't a trustworthy father. So Father, forgive me. Would you push out these things out of my soul, out of my spirit? And would you fill me again with your love? If those of you if you've closed your heart to your parents for many reasons, you may be nice, you may be the best child in the household with the best attitudes around them, but in your heart has been closed. It hasn't flowed with love in a long time. It's all duty, it's all slavery. It's like the prodigal son, the oldest son. He was a slave in his own household. Maybe there's reasons why. Maybe you've been hurt. Lord, I just ask that you would show them now. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you a vision like he did with me. A vision at the time that you close your spirit. When did you close your heart to your parents or someone that's had authority over you? He'll show you the exact time. When did you decide, I'll do it myself? I'll never trust my heart with anyone again. And as you are in that vision, just ask the Lord to comfort you. Father of our spirit, would you come and comfort each one here right now, and whatever the memory that they're in right now, Lord, where they can see where they close their spirit, they close their heart to love. I ask that, Lord, that you would just visit them and bless them. I ask for a revelation of Daddy. Daddy's home now. He's home. Let him comfort you and bless you. Ask him to just forgive you for closing your heart to love. Ask him to forgive you for closing your heart to whoever hurt you. And extend forgiveness for that offender. I forgive them. Now, Lord, I open up my heart to you to fill it fresh and anew with your love. I embrace your love. I come into your house, Lord, where I'm totally accepted, Father, where I'm free, where there's no guilt. I come with a repentant heart, but I come asking you for a heart of love and a heart of acceptance, which is your heart, Father God. And I'm going to learn to trust you now. Forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for all that depression that I've had because I haven't trusted you. For in my Father's house, there's no such thing as depression because I know I'm loved in it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for the freedom. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jimmy. Let's get the worship team up and let's sing our last song. I encourage you to rise up and I just pray for a benediction today.
Father, we thank you, God, that you are more than enough, Lord.
And we also recognize, God, there are parts of our lives, God, places of our heart, Lord, where, if we're perfectly honest, God, we still don't trust you, Father. But we ask you to help us, God. Because we understand also through your word, God, that you are completely trustworthy. Your word says, God, that you are faithful. Even when we're faithless, God, you remain faithful. For you cannot deny yourself, God. Lord, you're bound by your own word, Lord. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And because of your word, God, that we can come, Lord, to that conclusion that we can trust you. So help us, God, more and more to lay more parts of our hearts down before you, God, Lord, that you may change and transform us, God. Lord, be with this church, God. Watch over these people, Lord, this week. Bless them, God, in their workplace. Bless them, Father God, and in everything they attempt to do with their hands and with their minds, Father, that you would honor them, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Have a great week on Friday. Or you might see me this week, maybe. On the list. But may the Lord really bless you this week. Amen.